We're here at the beginning of a new year, and during that time, people often feel compelled to make New Year's resolutions. Maybe you've already made yours, I don't know. And often I think the things that people resolve to do better in the coming year are oftentimes things that we need to change. For instance, a lot of times people's resolutions to lose weight or to exercise, get healthy, I'm going to do it this year, or to get out of debt, manage my finances a little better than I have in the past, or maybe to learn to be more patient. I know we always talk about God's teaching me patience, and it's taken a long time to get there, it seems like. So patience and being kind to others. And sometimes people follow through with the resolutions, and they actually do the things, but more often the resolutions are oftentimes only good intentions. They're good intentions, but they're not carried through. Question I want to think about this morning, is it good for Christians to make such resolutions? Is that a good thing for us to do? If we seek to change our lives and to make improvements by the power of our flesh, I think you'll find that you're probably going to fail. We think because there is no power in our flesh to really do anything that's good. It's only by the power of God's Spirit working in us and through us that we'll really see positive changes in our life. But we do have to realize that the choices and the decisions that we make in life, they are things that, you know, come from us. God's word to believers includes a lot of things that are commands to us. These are things God commands us to do. And so I think it's up to us to make a choice. Are we going to resolve to do these things and be obedient to God's word or not? That's the real issue. So resolving to be obedient is a good thing, I think, to hear God's commands, God's instructions. I know we live in the dispensation of grace. We're not under law, but God does give commands in His Word. These are things that God commands us to do to please Him, to honor Him. And so to resolve to be obedient to God, to hear what He says, and to actually do it, to be doers of the Word, I think is a positive thing. For instance, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. In Ephesians chapters 4 and 5, we find commands from God in regard to our walk. And the word that's used in this passage for walk is literally means to walk about. To walk about means how do you conduct yourself on a daily basis? What's your general manner of life? How do you live every day? And so we see some instructions here. Verse 1, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. He begins this section with this statement. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Here we're told to walk worthy of the calling that we have in Christ. The calling which God has given us in Christ, our walk should balance that. Our walk should be of equal weight. Our walk should reflect the fact that we have been called to a new and holy life in Christ. Verses 17 through 19, he tells us how not to walk. We are commanded not to walk this way. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Now, the rest of the Gentiles would be those Gentiles who are unsaved, the unsaved Gentiles. He said, they walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. So here's how you're not to walk, and this is the command. You're not to walk as you did when you were unsaved. You're not to walk as the rest of the world walks. Certainly it's possible, or he wouldn't tell us not to do it. In chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, we see three different commandments that are given in regard to our walk. The first one, in verses 1 through 7, we're told to walk in love, as Christ has loved us. In the same way that Christ loves us, our walk should be one of the same type of unconditional agape love. In verses 8 through 14, he tells us that you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. He says, walk as children of light. Don't walk as if you still lived in darkness. When you're an unsaved person, you are in spiritual darkness. You're blinded to the truth. He says, and so people walk that way. He says, we're no longer to walk that way. We're not to be partakers of those who still walk in darkness. Walk as children of light. And then in verses 15 through 17, we see this statement. He says, we're to walk circumspectly. He says in verse 15, he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. But he starts out with a statement, walk circumspectly. Again, this is a commandment from God. See then that you walk circumspectly. It means accurately. It means to walk precisely, to walk carefully or cautiously. And there's really two aspects to what he means when he talks to Christians about walking. One, we're to have a careful and cautious walk along a very narrow path. The path that we walk as believers is a narrow path. And it's not a path that we walk in order to be saved. It's a path that we walk because we're saved. Because we know Jesus Christ as Savior, because he's made us a new creation in Christ, we are to live in such a way that is different. We're to walk a path of righteousness, a path of holiness. We're not to walk according to the world. We're not to walk according to the desires of our old sin nature, the flesh. And we're certainly not to walk according to the prince of the power of the air, according to Satan. We are to walk according to God's desire. God said to Israel, you be holy, for I am holy. Well, the same thing is what God desires for us today, to walk and live holy lives. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, the grace of God that brings salvation, he says, teaches us that we are to deny ungodliness and to deny worldly lust, and we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That is God's command to us, how he wants us to live. That's a circumspect walk. That's a careful and cautious walk, that we make sure we live holy and righteous lives. The second aspect of that is that we walk a precise and accurate walk in accordance with God's revealed plan and purpose for our lives. This is where Bible study is so important. This is where rightly dividing the word of truth is so important. What are God's instructions to me today as a believer, as a member of the church, the body of Christ? We find those instructions given to us in the writings of the Apostle Paul. He is the steward of this dispensation of grace. He's the one to whom the truth concerning the church, the body of Christ, was revealed. It was a mystery until it was given to him, and he revealed that. He says, so we need to understand, what is God's purpose for me today? And make sure that I don't mix it up with God's purpose for Israel, either in the past, under the law, or God's purpose for Israel as they'll live under the kingdom. We're living today in the dispensation of grace. So he says, walk not as fools, but as wise. Fools means those who basically are not wise. Don't walk as unwise, walk as wise. The wisdom that comes from God, the wisdom that we find in His Word, that's how we are to pattern our lives, and so that we understand this is what God's will is for me. Look in Colossians chapter 1 for just a second. This is Paul's prayer for the Colossian believers. And to me, it's one of those verses of Scripture that is why it's so important that we study the Scriptures. There are a lot of people today who don't like to study the Scriptures. It's time-consuming. It is. It takes time. It takes effort. You want to study the Scriptures, you've got to spend some time doing it. It's not just casually reading through the Word of God. It's not reading like 2 chapters a day type of thing. Nothing wrong with reading 2 chapters a day, but God instructs us to study His Word and seek the treasures of His Word. And this is one of the reasons why. Look at verse 9. Paul's prayer for the Colossians. He says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, the first aspect of the prayer is that you are to be filled with a full knowledge of God's will. Where are you going to find that? Where does He unveil His will for our lives? In His Word. When you know what God wants you to do, you have to read and study His Word. And He prays that we would have a full knowledge of that, a further knowledge of His will, and have it in all wisdom, in all spiritual understanding. Now, why is it important? Look at verse 10. In order that you may walk worthy of the Lord. You see, studying the Scriptures, knowing the Word of God, affects our walk. You want to walk in such a way that you can walk worthy of the Lord? He says you have to know what He wants you to do. You have to be filled with the knowledge of His will. You have to be filled with the wisdom and spiritual understanding that He gives. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Four things why it's important. Number one, that we would walk worthy of Him. That our walk would balance Him. That we would reflect the Lord in our walk every day. Number two, that we would please Him, which should be our primary aim in everything we do. We make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. Number three, that we would bring forth fruit and the works that we're sent out to do. There would be works that would count for something, it would affect something. And three, and the fourth one is an increasing in the knowledge of God. And he says, that almost seems like you're just repeating something. No. This is your personal, intimate knowledge and walk and fellowship with God. That's a wonderful privilege that we've been given as believers, is that we can know God. We can walk with Him day by day. We can feel His strength and His power. We can find wisdom. We can find patience and comfort. We find everything we need in Him. And the more we know what His will is, and the more we walk in His will, the more we're going to see that relationship with Him deepen. And the more you're going to find satisfaction in your heart and life. So walking accurately for this present dispensation is walking according to the wisdom that God has given us for this age. Understanding what His purpose for the church is. And it makes a difference. How do we know what gospel He wants us to preach? How do we know we're secure and have the assurance of salvation? How do we know what our hope is? How do we know how to walk, how to worship, what we're to witness, and how we're to live for the Lord? We find it in the writings given through the Apostle Paul to us. It makes a difference that we rightly divide the word of truth. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Then he goes on and he talks about, after he says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. In verse 16, he says, here's another aspect to what a circumspect walk is like. And it involves the wise use of our time. He says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. As believers, we are to redeem the time. Now, the word redeem means to buy up, out of the marketplace. Go to the marketplace and buy something out. That's the idea in that word, to redeem. Well, what are we to redeem? It says redeem the time. Redeem the time. Now, there's a couple of different words that are used in the Greek for time. The first one is chronos. We get our word chronological there. They're talking about just chronological time, time in general. That's one way. That's not the word used here. It's not talking about buying up the chronological time. The word that's used here is a word that means to buy up a specific times or specific occasions. Or you could look at it this way. Seasons are opportunities. I think that's a good word to describe what he's saying. Redeem the time. Buy up every opportunity that comes your way. That's what God wants us to do. The picture, one commentator says, the picture is like this. It's grasping at every opportunity like merchants who eagerly buy up a scarce commodity. Now, you can identify with that. Is time for us these days a scarce commodity? It seems like it, does it not? Time is precious commodity. I mean, who wouldn't like to say, wouldn't you like to have 25 hours in a day? Wouldn't you say, I could use an extra hour today? You know, I'd need that. And we lead such busy lives, it seems like there's never enough time. That seems to be one of the things that everybody talks about. I'm so busy these days. There's so much to do and so little time to get it done. We never have enough. But why is that the case? I'll guarantee you, if you had that extra hour, if you had 25 hours in a day, you know what you'd be saying? Boy, I wish I had an extra hour. I could sure use some more time. I'm so busy. I never have enough time. No matter how much you get, you know. And sometimes it's maybe we are too busy. Maybe sometimes there's too much going on in our lives. And maybe sometimes we just don't make wise use of the time that we have. I think more than likely that's probably the case. In my particular case, that's it. I don't always make wise use of the time that we have. And we have to understand that our time here on this earth is limited. But we don't like to think about that, but that's absolutely the case. Our time here on this earth is limited. Turn with me to the book of James, chapter 4. James talks about the nature of time and making plans, people making plans and so forth. Look with me at, let's look at verse 13, James chapter 4, verse 13. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. He says, you say that, but whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Now you say, well, you know, people live to be 80 or 90 years old. I mean, that doesn't seem like a little time, but compare it to eternity, it is. You know, our time here on earth is like a vapor that appears for just a little time and vanishes away, especially when you compare it to eternity. Sometimes we like to weigh our decisions and our choices by, you know, our time here on this earth, and we don't give eternity the thoughts that we should. We don't give a thought to what's going to matter for all eternity. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1 says, we don't know what a day may bring forth. We don't know how much time we have. We don't know about tomorrow. The last two funerals I preached were of people whose lives were going on just fine, and all of a sudden they were gone so quickly. And they had no idea that their life was about to end. And we don't know that either. We don't know that from day to day. We don't know what another day will bring forth. We don't know if there will be a tomorrow. There may not be a tomorrow for any of us. We don't know if the Lord will come for us. We'll be taken home to glory, and that would be wonderful. But it could be that anything could happen to us. It could be a disease. It could be an accident. I mean, we don't have to think about those things. But see, our life and our time here is limited. And that's why Moses prayed for Israel. He says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days, to count and recognize the value of the time that God has given us, to not frivolously throw it away and waste the time that we were given. Help us to gain a heart of wisdom, and particularly wisdom and using the time that we have. In redeeming the time, I think there's two aspects to that. I think, number one, it means to take advantage of every opportunity that God gives us. Every opportunity, every day you have an opportunity to love people. You have an opportunity to be kind to people. You have an opportunity to encourage people, to do good, to share the gospel, to pray, to teach. I mean, these are things that should be a part of our lives as believers. And we have opportunities every day. Every day that way. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. Especially, he says, those who are of the household of faith. You know, that's a really good verse to think about. When something we should be looking for those opportunities. Sometimes that's why the scriptures talk about being watchful, being vigilant. Watch for the opportunities that come along in your life, the opportunities that God places there to show forth love, to let the love of Christ be seen, you know, actively by your response to someone, to show forth kindness, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Look for opportunities to do that. Sometimes we don't take advantage of the opportunities because we miss them altogether. We're not looking for them, and we miss them. Or we simply say, I'm too busy to do this at this time. I'm too busy to get involved in that. And we let an opportunity slide. What does he say? Redeem the time. Buy up every opportunity that you have. Look in Colossians chapter 4. In Colossians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is asking for prayer for himself, talking about the nature of prayer, but he asks for prayer for himself. Look with me starting in verse 2. Colossians 4:2. Continue earnestly in prayer. He says, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Now, I think it's interesting. Vigilant is being on the lookout, being watchful. Okay. Then he says, meanwhile, praying also for us. He asked for prayer for them. Now, he doesn't pray for his physical needs because Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. So I'm sure he had physical needs there and things that could have helped him out. But he doesn't ask for that. He says, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word. In other words, what's he praying for? Opportunity. Give me an opportunity to share the word of God with someone. A door for the word. To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. To do what I've been called to do. I'm in chains for one reason. That's to speak the mystery. Pray that God will give me opportunities to do so. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. He says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. That's unbelievers. Those who are outside of Christ. He says, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. So Paul prayed for opportunities, but he says, and when you pray, be watching. When you pray for an opportunity, watch for it to come. Be alert. Notice when it comes and make use of it. Redeem the time. And that's what he says. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. And then that's one aspect of redeeming the time, is make use of every opportunity that comes your way. The second thing is this. Our life and our time in general as believers. You know, think about this. We belong to the Lord. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I have to be reminded of this. I think we all do. That our life is not our own. Well, we tend to look at it that way, that our life is mine. And the world certainly looks at it. This is sort of still the me generation. The me generation has been going on for a long time, I think, because all the way up to Moses' day. But, you know, take care of yourself. That seems to be the focus. That's not the focus. Look at verse 19. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Your body is now the dwelling place of God's Spirit. And it says, and you are not your own. He says, for you were bought at a price. God has purchased us. Jesus Christ shed His precious blood on the cross of Calvary to make us His own. We are His purchased possession. We belong to Him. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we belong to Him, body, soul, and spirit. Thus, all of our time, all the time that we have in living here upon this earth, who does it belong to? It's His. It's His. And we need to make sure that we give that time and take those opportunities that He's given us. Now, why is redeeming the time so important? Go back to Ephesians 5 and look at the next statement in verse 16. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Evil. The word evil has two shades of meaning to it. Number one, it talks about that which is bad, that which is evil, that which is wicked as to its nature. For instance, Satan is oftentimes referred to as the evil one because that's his nature. Okay? That is his nature. He is described in Matthew 5:37, John chapter 17, verse 15, as the evil one. The days around us, we're surrounded by people who are evil by nature. Okay? That's just the world we live in. That's what we were like. Before we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, that's what we are. We are evil by nature. Okay? Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, my old sin nature, nothing good dwells. Nothing. So we are by nature sinful and we are evil. That's the first part of the word. The second aspect of the meaning is that evil means full of labors, full of toil, hardships, peril, danger, as to the effect. Not, you know, evil as to the nature, and this is evil as to the effect. It's hard. It's hard. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul refers to this age in which we're living today as this present evil age. You look at the newspapers. Anybody look at the newspaper still? Not too many people do that. There's a few. Yeah. Look on the internet, news, the radio. What do we hear going on around us most of the time? What are most of the news stories about? Good things? Not very often. No. Even in things like sports. There's always, even the sports, there's the scandals and so forth that are involved in sports. We live in an evil age. We're surrounded by evil. We're difficulties. And that's the reason why, is because the God of this age is Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Satan is referred to as the God of this age, the one who blinds the minds of those who do not believe, to make sure that they do not hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that light doesn't shine to them. That's what he seeks to do. Keep men in darkness, keep them under the influence of evil. John chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus referred to Satan twice this way. He is the prince of this world. He's the ruler of this world. Okay? And in Ephesians chapter 2, we're close by. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Here's talking about what our walk was like before we were saved. Verse 1 of Ephesians 2. It says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, that's once as time passed when you were unbeliever, you once walked according to the course of this world. You walked like the rest of the world walks. He says, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. The ruler of this age, the ruler of the air. He says, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Satan is at work in this world today. And he works in those who are sons of disobedience. That expression means those who basically are disobedient in character. The word disobedient means you are unpersuaded by the truth. You are disobedient to the truth. You are unbelieving. You're unbelieving. So he's talking about unbelievers. Unbelievers, by nature, are disobedient. We're not obedient to God by nature. We rebel against God. That's what we do as unbelievers. That's how you walk. And so you look at the world around us. We live in an evil age, one that's influenced by the evil one, the one that, influences people's lives to do things that are evil and to cause hardship and difficulty and danger in this world, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. That's the world we live in. Now, we live in this world and we're left here in this world by God for a reason. We are to shine. It says in Philippians chapter 2, we are here in this world. We are in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation to shine as lights in the world. That's why God has left us here, to shine as lights in the world. And so that's what we're to do. Now, it's not going to be easy. It is an evil age. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul warned Timothy. In fact, he commanded Timothy to understand, to know and understand this. You need to know what you're going to face. And this is, 2,000 years ago that he faced this. Think about how much worse it's getting today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, he describes to us what the nature of this age is that we're living in today. Even though it's the age of God's grace, the world around us has led it to this point. He says, know this. He says, this is a command. You know this. Understand this. That in the last days, perilous times will come. That word perilous means hard. It's difficult. It's dangerous. We live in a dangerous world. We know that it's dangerous physically. There's a lot of cruelty. There's a lot of hatred in this world. We know that, the terrorism today is a very present issue, that we never know what's going to happen and when it's going to strike. But we live in a world that's characterized by that. But it's also a world that's dangerous spiritually, not just physically, but spiritually. And that's the main focus of what he's talking. Perilous, hard times are going to come. Dangerous times. Why? For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, those who speak against, particularly against God, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, that means fierce or, dangerous, like a fierce wild animal, despisers of good. Isn't that true? It's an interesting thing how the world oftentimes will despise and hate things that are good. We see because it exposes their sin. It exposes the darkness that they're in. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That certainly describes our world, does it not? And then verse 5, and here's maybe the most sinister aspect of this. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, what does he say? Turn away. He said that last thing. This is a form of godliness out there. Religion is still, quite popular. Okay? Religion is popular. The form, the outward show of godliness is still there. People still gather in churches and worship. But in most cases, they deny the power of godliness, which is God himself, which is the Word of God, which is the cross of Christ. All of these things, the Spirit of God, these things are denied by the world. He says, from such turn away. We live in hard times, perilous, difficult times. Look at verse 13. He says, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving others and themselves being deceived. These are workers of Satan because they've been deceived by him. And they go out deceiving others. And what does he say? Is it going to get better? Is our world getting better? For a long time, many years ago, people had the idea that in order to bring in the kingdom of God, that they had to, make the world a better place. That was the idea that the world is going to get, when the world gets good enough, Christ will come back. When Christ comes back to this earth to establish his kingdom, when that happens, the world is going to be at its worst states ever. They will have gone through a 7-year period of terrible tribulation in which sin and wickedness are going to run rampant in the world, much worse than even what we see today. So that idea is born. The days are not going to get better. Evil men and seducers are going to grow worse and worse. They're going to go from bad to worse. That's what's going to happen in this world. We need to know about it. We need to recognize that. Paul tells Timothy, know it. That's why he says in verse 14, he says, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that believer, and this is talking about men and women, believers, he says, that the man of God may be complete, mature, full-grown maturity spiritually, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And how do we face a world of evil? How do we face evil days and the evil age we live in? He says, you must continue in the things that you have learned. You must continue in the things you have learned from God's Word. And realize that that's what's going to teach you. That's what's going to reprove and correct you. That's what's going to instruct you in righteous living. That's what's going to bring you to maturity. That's what's going to equip you to serve the Lord. And that's why Paul admonishes Timothy. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul's final charge to Timothy. Therefore, it's his final charge to us as well. He says, I charge you before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Look at verse 2. What does he say? Preach the word. Verse chapter 3 says, continue in the word, the things you've learned. Here he says, preach the word. He says, be ready in season and out of season, redeeming the time or the seasons or the opportunities. He says, there'll be times when it doesn't seem like it's a good time. There'll be times when it doesn't seem like this is the right season, this is the right time. It may be hard. It may be difficult. During those times when it's difficult, when it's hard, when it doesn't seem the right time, what does Paul instruct Timothy to do? Preach the word. There'll be times when it does seem the right time. There'll be times when it's easier. Times when it seems like, oh, this is easy, the thing to do. What does he say? During those times, what do? Preach the word. He says, the reason why, he says, convince people, convict, convince them, rebuke them, exhort, with all long suffering, bearing up with them, and teaching. Because the time, look at verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own, to their own desires, and because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That day is here for many people. There are many people today who have turned away from the Word of God. They have turned their ears away from the truth of God's Word. And when you do that, when you make the choice to do that, it says you're easily turned aside by someone else to fables or to myths. Satan, as soon as he gets people turned away from the Word of God, he can very easily turn them to anything else he wants. And that's going on. He says the time will come when that's going to take place. So what do? Every opportunity we take, we make sure we tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. We tell people the Word of God. We share the gospel with them. Preach the Word. And preach the Word. And I think that's true for, you know, Timothy probably served as an evangelist, as a pastor. But I think it's an instruction, every one of us. Preach just means proclaim. You don't have to have a pulpit to preach, okay? You can proclaim the Word to people anywhere. At work, you know, at home, wherever you are. You have an opportunity that comes along. The season presents itself to do so. Share the Word of God. Look at verse 5. Be watchful. Notice he says, be watchful in all things. Watching again for opportunities, I think. Endure afflictions, because that's going to come. Don't be surprised when afflictions come. Paul says in chapter 3, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Affliction is going to come. He says, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. And the last statement of verse 5 is fulfill your ministry. And every one of us has a ministry. It simply means a service for God. We want to make sure that we take the time, redeem those times and those opportunities to do what God has called us to do in serving Him. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5, the last verse. Therefore, he says, based on everything that you've seen in the previous verses, therefore, he says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, this is not the same word that we find in verse 15, where he says, not as fools. That literally means unwise. When he says unwise in verse 17, he means don't be a person who doesn't use their mind. Don't be a person who just thoughtless in the way they live their life. Live your life by thinking and understanding and discerning and perceiving what the will of the Lord is. What is God's will for my life? What does He want me to do? What does He call me to do? We need to think. We're not mindless. God has given us wonderful minds. The human brain is a wonderful tool that He has given us. And He's given us to us to use that. Paul used his mind when he ministered the Word. He always reasoned with people from the Scriptures. He presented the truth in such a reasonable and straightforward way that they could see and know and understand these things. He says, you need to be thinking, you need to be perceiving, and understand in particular what the will of the Lord is. You know, there's no excuse for believers today to be without wisdom, to be without understanding, because it's available to us in two ways. Number one, we have God's Word. God has given us a revelation of Himself. We know God because of what He has revealed in His Word. We know, you know, our need. We know how God has met that need through the finished work of Jesus Christ. We know the nature of God. We know what God's will is for how we live our lives day by day. We know those things. His will for our lives and the wisdom to serve Him we find in the Word. That's why, think about this verse of Scripture in Psalms 119, verse 105. We sing this song. It says, "Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That really wraps up the whole idea of what it means to walk circumspectly. Lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Our feet, the lamp to our feet, is kind of like the path that you walk, step by step. How do I make sure that every step is taken along the path God wants me to walk, according to His will? You know, the Word of God is that lamp to guide us and direct us to take those steps. And the other thing is to make sure we're on the right path to start with. A lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, so we know what is God's will for me today. How do I walk accurately and precisely and understanding the will for me in this dispensation? So God's Word is there for us to have wisdom and understanding. And the second thing is we have the indwelling presence of God's Spirit. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's start reading with verse 9. Paul writes to these Corinthians. The Corinthians were a very immature group of believers. They were carnal. They were fleshly minded. They were immature. They were babes in Christ. They couldn't take any of the deep things of God because they never really applied themselves to the study of God's Word and to walking as God would have them to. And he says in verse 9, he makes it clear that they have the opportunity. But as it is written, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell within you. And you have available to you that resource that when you read the Word of God, He can give you wisdom and He can give you understanding. The Spirit reveals to us these things, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. "These things," Paul says, "we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." He says, the natural man, he does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. All of that simply says that we have the Word, Spirit of God indwelling us to lead us and guide us into the truth of the Word, to give us wisdom and understanding and knowledge of His will, of His plan and purpose for our lives. There's no excuse that we don't walk in the way that He wants us to walk. The Word of God and the Spirit of God are there. And the Spirit of God strengthens us. We need that. We're weak in the flesh. We need the strength of God's Spirit in our hearts every day. Strengthens us with all might by His Spirit that dwells within us. As we feed on the Word of God, we grow. We mature spiritually. We come to a more complete knowledge of God and of His will. And it allows us to gain a heart of wisdom. Time spent in the Word of God grows us in wisdom, allowing us to make wise use of our time and walk wisely, especially to those who are outside. As we let the Spirit of God direct and control our hearts and our minds, we find that we can prudently use that wisdom. You know, to have wisdom is one thing. To actually put it into practice is another. The Spirit of God directs us in that way to prudently use the truth and the wisdom we find. And we find the strength we need every day to live for Him. The strength we need to deal with whatever comes in life. Whether it's difficulties, whether it's hardship, whether it's persecution, whether it's sorrow, whether it's grief, whatever it is, whatever happens in our lives, whatever comes our way, the Spirit of God strengthens us so that we can live that way. That enables us then to walk circumspectly, pleasing Him. You want a good New Year's resolution? Well, you find them right there in Ephesians chapter 5. Walk in love. To walk as children of light and to walk circumspectly every day throughout this year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You. We thank You for the provision that You've made for us for eternal life. Thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, who took our sins completely upon Himself and paid the penalty for us. We know, Father, that we're all sinners. We know that the wages of sin is death. And we know that Jesus Christ died the death that we would have had to die. He paid the price in full for us. And He rose again, Father, unto eternal life so that He could give to us life. And we know, Father, that He desires each day to live through us. We just thank You, Father, that we have the opportunity to live for You and to serve You, to know You, to walk with You day by day. And we pray, Father, we'll take the admonition this morning we find in Your Word that we need to make sure that we walk carefully, that we walk accurately according to Your will and Your Word, and that we make sure we buy up every opportunity that You give us and use the time that You have given us wisely for Your honor and for Your glory. We know, Father, we're living in the midst of a world that is just turned away from You in so many ways. And we know, Father, that the only one who can reach them is the Spirit of God. And You are using us. You have chosen to use us, Father, as Your body, as the church, the body of Christ upon this earth, to shine the light of Jesus Christ and to show forth the love of Christ to the people around us, the world we live in. The days we live in are evil. We pray, Father, that we may be used as Your instruments. We pray that we'll let the treasure that is within us, that excellent and beautiful treasure that's within us, we'll let others see that and share that with them and use the opportunities You've given to honor You and to glorify You as we approach this new year. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.